Chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Our foundation verse and text and scripture has been Acts chapter 17, verse 28, where he talks about, "For in him we live." And we're talking about getting into what we're into. How many of you are into Jesus? Hallelujah. And so we're grateful and delighted and excited about that. And so when he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And we've been teaching about the essence of Christian living. Jesus Christ giving is the essence of Christian living. And tonight I want to use as our fourth installation about purpose-driven giving. Purpose-driven giving. And so in 2 Corinthians, did I say first? 2 Corinthians, all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Forgive me. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through verse 5. Everyone say, purpose-driven giving.
Purpose-driven.
Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That's a strange term, isn't it? In other words, we make known unto you, or we are saying this by witness. So, moreover, brethren, we do you to witness, or we make known to you, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The church at Corinth is the church at Achaia, but he's talking about the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power or ability, actually, I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. We would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, the doers, and the hearers, and those are excited that they're here. And everybody said amen and amen. Come on, what's customary? Give three people a high five. Tell them it's all about him. We are excited and delighted that you're with us. Glory to God. On this telecast of It's All About Him. Hallelujah. We're teaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 tonight. And we're talking still about the essence of Christian living. The essence, the vital part, that which is essential. If it's taken out, it's no longer whatever it is. If the vital part or the essence has been removed. And the essence of Christian living is Jesus. Jesus is Christianity. Hallelujah. And so, you know, we don't have to have a whole lot of deep revelation about that. If you don't have Christ, you don't have Christian. And Christian simply is the anointed ones. Christ is the anointed one. And we are Christians, so we are anointed with what Jesus Christ said he was anointed with. The Spirit of God is up on me, and he has anointed me. Are you anointed?
Yes.
Can I hear you say, I am anointed?
I am anointed.
And to be anointed, meaning that you have a burden removing, yoke destroying power that resonates. And that's resident, rather, on the inside of you. Somebody give God a praise for that. Hallelujah. You got more power than the devil has. Amen. Praise God. And so when we talk about the essence of Christian living, you talk about Jesus, but you also talk about grace and you talk about giving. Giving is the very nature of God. We are more like God when we are in the spirit of love and giving. Giving. You can't really experience the essence of Christian living without giving. Now, having said that, the message tonight I want to focus in and on is purpose-driven giving. Purpose-driven giving. Now, thus far, what we have said, and I need you to get the picture of this, the church at Corinth, if we read the entire chapter, chapter 8 and chapter 9, you would find that the church at Corinth had this zeal and they had this attitude. They was on fire and they pledged to give a year earlier. And because of their zeal and because of their fire, they said they was going to do something and they never got around to doing what they said they was going to do. However, you see, another body of believers of Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia, they caught it. See, vision is not taught, it's caught.
That's right.
And they caught it and they got involved with that. And Paul comes back. Now watch this. Man, this is awesome. He comes back to the church at Achaia, which is the churches of Corinth. And this is where we are tonight. And Paul is encouraging them about something that they said they were going to get involved with and they didn't. But another group of people did. And the blessings of God were so multiplied upon them that Paul is coming back to encourage this church that they need to get involved in this level of grace. Now, this is powerful because you're going to see throughout this year, through the preaching, not just because I'm preaching this, but we're in a season and we're in a real special time. And it's all going to really come together if it haven't already in terms of the trials, the tribulations and the things that are happening globally in the world. And God already knows what's going to happen before it happens because of who he is. And see, with God, there is no time. Everything with God, present, past, and future, that's how God sees it. See, God see how things are going to turn out at the end in the midst of the valley or the trouble that we're in. But oftentimes people quit and give up. And the reason why they quit and give up is because they need the help of God. And as they cry out for God's help, like the children of Israel did, God sends the preacher because the preacher helps them to stir up the gift or the gas that's in their tank. The preacher comes and preaches to them and in essence encourages them to continue to believe in spite of what they see or what they feel. The children of Israel, they needed to get some help from God. And what does God do? He sends them Moses. And God has not stopped that operation yet. Now watch this now, because in the book of Colossians, I'm going to throw scriptures to you. Hopefully I can give you the address of every one of them, but I will put you in their neighborhood. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 12, he talks about the operation of God. Say that. The operation of God. Now, let me show you something that's so profoundly important as we get into this, because we're talking about purpose-driven giving. The operation of God. Say it again. The operation of God. Two more times. The operation of God. One more time. The operation of God. Now, here's where I want you to see the operation of God. This is, if I don't say nothing else, Valerie and I was discussing this about a day ago. If I don't say nothing else and this is it, then I've said enough. And once I've said it, you can then say amen. Now, the operation of God. Now, watch this, Dr. Crew, because we have already said the essence of Christian living. Remember this? We said the essence of Christian living, invest in your
Progress.
Progress. Jesus' grace giving. And watch this. There are five things. Jesus' grace giving, which is all this is the same thing. The essence of Christian living is Jesus' grace giving, which is invest in your progress, which is also now purpose driven giving. It's all the same thing. I'm just coming from different doors. Okay? Now watch this now. We said, therefore, Jesus' grace given, it is not to be eliminated by
poverty.
It is not five things. It is not to be eliminated by poverty. We just read the text where the churches, if you will, of Macedonia had a great trial of affliction.
Yes, sir.
And it left them in a state of poverty. And Paul says, beyond their poverty, they were able to still do or get involved in grace giving. And he said, they didn't do as we even hoped that they could try to do, but they went beyond. Hello. And they had experienced poverty, this great trial. He said, the great trial of affliction. Now watch this, because grace given is not to be eliminated by poverty. Now there are two types of poverty primarily that the Bible speaks about in the scripture. One type of poverty, or I would say this way, poor and needy. Poverty are people that are poor and needy. One type of poor and needy, and throughout the scriptures, you find God ministering or sending a preacher to minister to the poor and the needy to lift them. The scripture says from the dunghill, Harold. That's how God describes the poor and the needy's plight. They're in the dunghill. Do you know what dung is? That's biblical, friend. That's Bible. God knows how to talk on the level where people are. And so he said, God takes them out of the dung hill, the poor and the needy. The poor and the needy, the first kind of poor and needy that the Bible talks about, or I would say in terms of poor and needy, happen to be those who are physically and mentally challenged, physically and mentally incapable of helping themselves. And the system of that day, Randy, they would take those who were physically and mentally incapable of helping themselves, and they would put them at some particular gate. They didn't just wander over there. They were assigned to that gate. And we have already talked about that. And those who would travel and come through that gate, through that pathway, that would be their responsibility to help minister to that poor and needy person. Are y'all with me? God always had a system to help those who were poor and needy. Pastor Valerie, you helped us in so many ways of preaching. But one of the things that she helped us when she was teaching last year out of the book of Ruth, you talked about the what? The gleaners. Remember that? And so you had those who was the reapers, that they had legitimate jobs, but then you had those who were gleaners, and they had to come behind the reapers, and the reapers, according to scripture, was not to take and listen and reap everything from the harvest. They were to leave corners in the field so that those who did not have jobs, employment, etc., they could come behind that and they would have, and it was called handfuls on purpose.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And God would bless them on purpose with handfuls.
Yes, sir.
Hello.
Yes, sir.
But even at that point, glory to God, those that was a part of that system, they still had the work to get the handfuls. I'm just idling my motor. Hello. Now that's poor and the needy. Those who are physically, mentally incapable of helping themselves. Then the poor and the needy also happens to be what is considered circumstantial tragedy. Circumstantial tragedy, where there was a affliction, or I would say it this way, some unexpected hardship that hit the people. Like what we are experiencing now in Hades. Give yourselves a hand. We raised over $10,000. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Come on, shout hallelujah. And when there are global catastrophes and global situations that take place, there is that which is in people that God had put within them that we call humanitarian. A humanitarian. In other words, something human about us, even if we're not saved, that because God made us all in his image after his likeness, and something in us should cause us, should cause us to get into what the Bible calls care and share. Yes. Yes. You, if you care, then you share. Yes. Hello. Yes. And I'm just out of my motor. So it's care and share. Whenever there was some type of, it's called circumstantial tragedy, some unexpected ordeal or hardship that leave people without the basic fundamental necessary things to make it in life. Meaning it wipes them out. So is that, now this is all in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So it opens up the door for the compassion of God through the heart of people to reach out and to touch that given situation and to be used, because now they are poor and they are needy. Are you following me? Yes. Circumstantial. It's circumstantial tragedy. Now, let me say, having said that, I move myself now to this abundance of joy. Now, this is important because this is the operation of God that I'm getting ready to give unto you. The system of God to help people that are poor and needy, as well as to help people, period. This is the operation of God. And you find that term, the operation of God, Colossians 2, verse 12. But now, let's read the text again, and then I'll give you that operation. All right? In chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, this is powerful people, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound unto the riches of their liberality. Now here's the thing I want you to understand, where he says, their what? Deep poverty, all right? But then, the counter that, he says, the abundance of their joy. Say that, the abundance of their joy. Chops joy. Now, this is going to be the time for the church, more than ever before, for church people. See, because in the darkest hour, the light shines the brightest. Now, watch this. He says, the abundance of their joy, meaning this can only be applicable to the church because the world has no joy. Only thing the world has is happiness. Thank you, Dr. Edley, which again comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word happenstance, where we get the English word circumstance, meaning if things are happening the way you want them to happen, then there is happiness. But when there is an earthquake, when there is a tsunami, when there is something that hits and you lose your job, you lose your home, you lose the stuff, hello.
Yes, sir.
Then it's at this point we see if a person has joy or if a person simply has happiness. Because it's in this, now watch this, Valerie, it's in this joy. See, it says the abundance of their joy. And you taught us in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Write this down. Glory to God. This is awesome, man. Philippians 4, 4 and 5, Paul says, and Paul, he's incarcerated while he's writing this. So he's also in a great trial. And the judgment would be life or death. And ultimately, Paul loses his life. But he never lost his joy. Watch this now. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods.
Yes.
Meaning the thief that comes to steal and kill and to destroy. That's his MO.
Yes.
So we can't blame God for what the devil's doing. Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Caesar and God what belongs to God.
Yes.
Now hear this. It says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Meaning they lost their stuff, but they never lost their joy. They lost their stuff, but they never lost their joy. That's why it's a sad commentary for a Christian to allow Satan to reign on God's parade. Because if he cannot steal your joy, you are subject to get your stuff back. Somebody help me praise God. And see, God, unlike parents, earthly parents, God, unlike earthly parents, see, when earthly parents, if the child wants something, they want their way or whatever have we, they'll stick their lip out. And if the parents are weasels, then they'll choke up and give in. And that's the worst thing that you can do. They'll choke up and give in. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And once you say something, glory to God. In other words, you know, somebody say, well, you know, I'm aiming to do this. I'm aiming to do that. No, pull the trigger. Just pull it. Pull the trigger. Stop aiming at something and start pulling the trigger. Because see, God is not moved. I'm going to share something with you. God's not moved by that. Hello. And if we, you see, if God has given us joy and because we lose our stuff and the enemy, watch this, and the enemy takes your stuff and you loses your joy. Watch it now. Boy, I'm getting ready to hit you with something. And you got a bad attitude. Whatever it is, it's not the stuff that took your joy, because nothing can take your joy with the exception of one thing. Do you know what it is? Satan can't take your joy. It's only sin. Meaning you don't have right relationship with God. But you watch this. God had to allow something oftentimes to happen with something external, our stuff, so forth and so on, so that we can see that we, watch this, we can see that our relationship has been, it has been discarded because the joy has now been gone. Nothing can take your joy. It says they took joyfully the spoiling of the goods, meaning even though their goods were spoiled and their stuff was taken, but their joy was still with them.
Yes, sir.
Yes. See, you'd rather have the devil take your stuff, but nothing, let nothing take your joy.
Yes, sir.
Because now watch this now. Watch it. It's the joy of the Lord. Man, if I just had more time. The joy of the Lord that gives us strength. Now this is found in the book of where? Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10. He says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. My bishop, are you sure that's the only thing that can take my joy? Because I've lost it. Now, I'm not sure. I still come to church and all that. That's the only thing that can take your joy is your sin, your sinful relationship. You're not in right relationship with God. It's an indicator that you're not right with God. Where's that coming from? Psalms 51. David said, and David sinned against God. He started off by saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. It was threefold. It was sin, transgression, and iniquity. And that's why David ended up praying. He says, restore unto me what? The joy of thy salvation. What took his joy was his sin, transgression, and his iniquity. That's what did it. It wasn't his stuff. When you lose your stuff and all of a sudden you say, I lost my joy. No, you've been lost your relationship. Your stuff probably got you in trouble. Your stuff got between you and the Lord. If you lose your stuff, you don't lose your step. You keep on stepping. Hallelujah. And this is what he said. It says, that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Now, Valerie, you taught us in the book of Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Then in verse 5, he says, now let your moderation be known unto all men. Amen. Your moderation is your mode of operation. I'm getting ready to give unto you the operation of God. Amen. He said, let your moderation, your mode of operation, let it be known unto all men. Meaning when you're going through something, let men know that you really do know what you've been telling them that you know. And what is that? That the Lord is at hand. That the Lord is at hand. Now, two things, Dr. Crew, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, now, after the devil has hit you and has taken something from you, whatever it is, God is saying rejoice. He's not saying be happy about it. He's not saying, oh, whoopee, glory to God. No, he's not saying get happy about it. He said rejoice. Rejoice forevermore. That's also in your Bible if you haven't torn that out. He said, rejoice evermore. Two texts, the shortest in the Bible. Jesus wept, and the other one is what I just quoted. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice, in other words, evermore. In everything, he says, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Don't thank God for the earthquake. Don't thank God for, but in the earthquake, in where you are, God is saying, still give God thanks. Why? For two, watch this now. Reasons, Valerie, you said reasons. Man, my God, I'm trying to go somewhere, Ramona. But reasons to rejoice. There are two good reasons why we ought to rejoice in the Lord. He said, rejoice. Why? The first reason, it's in the Lord. That's the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's enough right there. Glory to God. Man, let me hit this and then I'll go ahead and give you this operation. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. And David said, if the Lord is your shepherd, add this in. I shall not want. Because joy, what is it? Joy is a deep sense of inner well-being. That's why for the last several months, before we leave, and I know that we're not hung up on feelings, but this is what it means. A deep sense of inner well-being. Independent of external, watch this. Independent of external situations, and this is what we're talking about, circumstantial tragedy. A deep sense of inner well-being, meaning I got a feeling everything gonna be all right. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. Tears are running down your eyes. You are hurting. We're not saying you're faking it. Fake it till you make it. I mean, you're hurting. Jesus is a man. The scripture says, this is Jesus' description. He's a man that's acquainted with sorrow. He's a man of sorrow and he's acquainted with grief. Jesus know what it is to hurt. Jesus know what it is when people are going through agony and suffering and they have lost things and lost loved ones. He know that he's a man of sorrow and he's acquainted with grief. And yet and still, the scripture says, rejoice. Because he's not talking about happiness. What is he talking about? It's a deep sense of inner well-being in the midst of your pain. I got a feeling that everything's still going to turn out. Everything's going to turn out all right. It's still going to turn out all right. God is able to make all things work together for the good for them that love God. Somebody give God a praise. It's going to be all right. Jesse is going to be all right. And when the devil hits you with his greatest shot, and you still can rejoice. Why? Because joy is that deep sense of inner well-being that's undisturbed by external or outward circumstances. Why? Because, watch this, I'm not through with the statement, it's just a comment. Why? Because there's a deep sense of inner well-being that's undisturbed or that's independent of outward circumstances, knowing, everyone say knowing three times, knowing, knowing, knowing. Man, I'm preaching this thing tonight. knowing the Lord is my shepherd. I'm still not through. It's not a period yet. Just hang with me for a moment. Courtney, glory to God. I'm raptured. Just hang with me for a moment. See, Paul said, count it all joy. Oh, that was James. Count it all joy. Where? When you fall. Into divers temptations. See, he said, he didn't say this was happiness. Vicky, he said, no, count it all joy. When you fall into divers temptations, test the trials. Why? Knowing. If you don't know this, then you can't count it joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or mature, wanting nothing. Now, all this is coming together. Please hear me. See, count it all joy. Knowing. Do you know this? See, if you don't know this, then you won't count it all joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, work in patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. I keep that wanting nothing because I said joy is this deep sense of inner well-being that's undisturbed or that's independent of external circumstances. Knowing the Lord is my shepherd. If he's your shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because knowing the Lord is my shepherd, Valerie said, when you know that, then you know he has adequate resources. My God, he has adequate resources to handle whatever you're going through. Hallelujah. Knowing the Lord is my shepherd, David said, I shall not want. When did he write that? When he was sitting on the throne, chilling and saying, you know, let me see if I can just come up with a nice song. No, he was going through the experience. He was going through the valley. His kingdom was being usurped by his son Absalom. And as David was going through the valley, David began to write about his experience. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now watch this, Valerie, because what you said, it means that the Lord, if he's my shepherd, I know the Lord has adequate resources to handle whatever situation I'm in. And y'all know the story. Valerie's book, where she was in the park, she had the flat tire, and the devil said, your tire is flat. She said, no, I don't believe it. He said, get out and see. She got out and showed up. Somebody said, well, I thought the devil was a lie. You see, the thing about lying, watch it now. The thing about lying, the devil got to tell part truth. My father in the faith says, he pulls the wool over your eyes, but 90% of it is not lying. You'll get that when you get home. Valerie said the tire was flat. She said, oh my God. Now watch it. Oh my God, the tire is flat. But then the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, you still got your cell phone. She said she had a cell phone in the car. She had a cell phone and a purse. And she said, let me see if I got a flat tire. I mean, if I got a spare tire. She opened up a trunk. There was a spare. You know, you don't look for spares until you need one. She didn't know she had a spare nut. I mean, so she looked in there. There was the spare tie. She said, oh, my, I got the spare tie, but what about the jack? She saw she had a jack. She had all the equipment that she needed. And then she said, oh, my, who's going to change it? And all of a sudden, I mean, out of nowhere, this is a true story, out of nowhere. And I don't know if I've been back to that park since, but that day, the Lord told me to go to the park and do my meditation in the park. That day she said, who's going to change it? And she was thinking, then she said, I'm going to call my husband. And here comes her husband, right now. Here comes her husband right now. Now, I'm not sure even if I change the tire. Glory to God. Here's the point. The Lord has adequate. Now, Mother, just hang with me for a moment, Mother. See, the Lord has adequate, now watch this. This is what it means. The Lord has adequate resources to handle it. She had a flat tire. The Lord had a spare tire. The Lord, Valerie, had a farm. The Lord had given us. He has adequate resources to handle it. Now, this is profoundly important. Hear what I'm saying. Because, see, some people think that what we begin to preach about, it's a diminishing of your problems. No, 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 no. Bad things happen to all people. It's not, watch it, it's not a diminishing of your problems. It's the increase of His peace and His power that you can handle it. Somebody give God a praise. It's an increase. Man, it's an increase of peace and power that you can handle whatever the devil brings against you. It's not all of a sudden you end up with no problems. What it is, you end up with more power. You end up with more power. You end up with more peace. You can still sleep at night. You can still sleep in the midst of your storm. Because why? I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Somebody give God a praise. I got a feeling everything is going to be all right. Now, having said that, see, it says that they have the abundance. Bobby, it says they have the abundance of this joy, deep sense of inner well-being. In the midst of their trial, in the midst of great trial of affliction, they had the abundance of their joy, a deep sense of inner well-being. Independent in spite of the trial, in spite of what was happening. Why? Because they know the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And He has adequate resources. He has the power and the ability to handle whatever the situation is. Now, having said that, here's the operation. Are you still in Corinthians? Go to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Here's the operation. Woo! Glory to God. Man, gosh. Ooh, my. You're talking about revelation, illumination. You're talking about power that's been extended to us. People, listen, there's three people tonight. The power of God is present to heal your body. Just as we're in the midst of this atmosphere, believe, confess, and you receive it. I don't care what the sickness, what the disease is. Right now, say, I confess, I receive it. Yeah, just go ahead. I confess I receive it. Now, here's the operation of this thing. Are you in 2 Corinthians? Chapter 9. Did I tell you to turn to chapter 9? Okay, chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. And look at verse 9. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given what? To the poor. His righteousness remained forever. Look at verse 10. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Do you see it? Let me back up and say it again. Verse 9. Quote it with me. Come on. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remained forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I'm going to give you an operation now. Verse 9, as it is written, say it again, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor. Now here's the thing. He has given to the poor. This is powerful. He has given to the poor. Now, I'm going to show you. Here's the operation of God. God called, chose, equipped, qualified, sanctified, appointed, anoint, elect, select, and ordain. You got it, Bobby? And then He sends the preacher. See, preachers are sent by God. You don't have no business just preachers went. You got to be sent. There was a man in the Bible under David's in David's army under David's authority, and they had a battle and so forth and so on. And David was preparing and getting ready to send the messenger to take this message. Joab was getting ready to send the messenger to take the message to King David. David was king. And while Joab was preparing the man to send him with the message, another man came up and said, listen, man, let me take it. Let me get the message. Let me take the message. He said, but you haven't seen what happened. You don't see the battle. He said, let me go. Let me go to David and tell the king. He said, but you haven't seen nothing. There's nothing for you to do. Let me. He said, then go. And the man took off. And David saw him coming. David said, who is that? And they told David who it was. He said, surely he's got the message. Surely he's got what I'm looking for. Look at how he's coming. And when he got there, David said, what did you see? What did you know? This is in your Bible. That man's out of breath. And here come the messenger. He's got the message. See, if you go and God hasn't sent you. See, God has to, watch it. God has to call you. He calls and then he chooses you. He qualifies, sanctifies, appoint, anoint, elect, select. And then he ordains you and then he sends you. And now you are empowered. Here's the operation of God. God has not called me as your preacher. Watch this now. To simply give you the explanation of the text. See, many times preachers get caught up with their technique and they get caught up with just sharing the explanation of the text. Yes, number one, I am to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that when I preach to you, I'm not preaching error. Amen. See, I can make a mistake in preaching. I've made plenty. Sometimes I listen back to my tape and I preach so fast. Sometimes I give you the wrong text or whatever have we, and so forth. It's in your Bible though, but it, I can make a mistake. Hello, because man is not infallible. Hello, hello. But to preach to you error is truth out of context. Hello. So I can preach truth, but if it's not in its context, then it's a pretext. Hello. And therefore it's error. So yes, I am to make sure that I have the understanding of the explanation of the text. But that's not why a preacher is sent to explain to people, to give people a history lesson about Moses, about Joshua, and about what God's done, but it has no relevance to what he's doing. In the people's life today. Hello. The Bible says these things were in samples and examples for us today. So I got to take it from there and bring it here. So it moves from just the explanation of the text. I am to watch this now. I am to bring an impartation. So there's an impartation from your preacher. What kind of impartation, Bishop? Well, Paul said in the book of Corinthians, Dietrich Paul says that my speech and my preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that the people's faith will not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Meaning there is to be an impartation of God's power when I'm preaching. Somebody give God a praise. There is to be an impartation of power. The Bible says that when Jesus was preaching, Randy, it says the power of God was present to heal. But because the people did not they did not reverence his presence, it diminished the power. And even though the person was still there. Meaning, in essence, if Jesus physically was here tonight, some people still wouldn't get nothing from God. Because Jesus was physically there, but the presence was diminished and the power was gone. And yet he was still there. And it says, and yet he could there do no mighty works. I'm talking about God couldn't help them people. But when Jesus was preaching, it says the power of God was present. So the operation of God, if you come with this understanding that God is going to perform an operation, it's an impartation from the preacher. It's a revelation from the Father. See, there's an impartation from your preacher. There's a what? Revelation from the Father. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed it, but the Father. Jesus said, Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, Jesus said, I thank the Father that he has not revealed this unto the wise and prudent, but unto the babes. There's an impartation from an anointed preacher, a cycle-breaking anointing. See, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach. See, not just preach. You can preach, but where is the anointing? Where is the impartation of power? There's an anointing with an impartation from the preacher, revelation from the Father, illumination from the Spirit. It's the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Are y'all hearing this? See, so that the curtains of your mind are drawn back and you can begin to see and comprehend the revelation that God is speaking unto you. Not just an explanation. People can leave with the explanation. Oh man, that was a good message. It was a good message. I never saw that in the Bible before. I never understood that. But nothing has touched your life. I haven't come just to read scripture to you and give you an explanation, but make an impartation. I come to empower you. I come to do what Peter and John said when they saw that man at the gate called Beautiful. He said, look on us. Look on us. Meaning, listen to what I'm preaching. And he says that silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. And he empowered him. He said, rise and walk. I come to empower somebody. I come to give somebody what I have. I can't give you what I don't have. I come to tell somebody, I've been in the presence of the Lord. I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the glory of God. I've come to empower somebody. That when you leave this place, you are leaving, hallelujah, with a transformation. See, it's not only an impartation from the preacher and a revelation from the Father, an illumination from the Spirit. There is a transformation taking place in you. If you just hang with me, I'm going to show you how you move out of that caterpillar of a stage, out of from being just a logger or a worm. And you come into a whole nother, thing. It's not just change, you are transformed. Why? Because there's an impartation of the power. There's a revelation from the Father, illumination from the Spirit. There's a transformation in us. Then there will be a manifestation of Him. Mother, this is awesome. Am I preaching too fast? See, where Jesus, the Word, Jesus said, John's Gospel 1:12 and the Word 13, and the Word became. You becoming something. Say, hang on in there. If you hang on in there, your marriage is becoming something. You are becoming something. You are becoming something. Why? Because when you come, I'm not here to explain this thing. I'm here to empower you with something. I'm here to give you what God said. I'm here to empower something. There's an impartation of His power, revelation from the Father, illumination of the Spirit. There's a transformation, Marvin, something. Oh man, just hang in there with me. Oh, this is preparatory. I hadn't even begun to preach. There's a transformation taking place in you. If you hang on in there, then there will be a manifestation ultimately of Him. Whether it's a house, whether it's the car, whatever it is, you will experience this and it will manifest. When you say manifestation of Him, a car is Him, where people will look and people will see and people will say, this is the Lord's doing. In other words, Dr. Bunton, whatever I'm preaching, at the end of this process, if Jesus is not seen and glorified, the manifestation is when people look at your life and look at what God has done with your life and look at glory to God and look at what's happening in your life. Not only will you have to say it, they'll say, that's the Lord doing. Hallelujah. They said, man, look at what the Lord's done for you. Look, woo, glory to God. There's a manifestation of Him. There's a manifestation of His glory. You are part of the story, but there's a manifestation. The end process, there will be a manifestation of Him. And people will not look at you and glorify you. Look at me and glorify me. They'll look and they'll say, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Somebody give Him praise. And let me show you this. Let me show you this and then we close. I can go on and on and on. That's why I tell you, I haven't got airborne yet. This is real, man. See, if we understand the operation, we have a greater appreciation for the word when the preacher is preaching. What is he doing? He's imparting something. That's why you know what I'm talking about. You come to church, man, you say, man, I struggle to come, man. I was almost sleeping, everything. And I was so glad because when I left something, I was revived. Yes, something happened to me. Yes, I want you to go in your Bible. I want you to see this. Go in your Bibles to the book of, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 20 once again, quickly. Quickly, people. Oh, glory to God, man. I'm glad I came to church tonight. Man, this is awesome. It's power. There are two things out. He says he's given to the poor. What is he given to the poor? Number one, he's given the poor preacher.
Yes, sir. Yes, thank
you, Jesus. Minister Jerry Richardson will always say, man, just give me a gospel preacher. I know what he was talking about. Give me a gospel preacher. See, he's given to the poor. What is he giving to the poor? He's given the poor a preacher. He said, I need to get the poor a preacher. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me, Jesus said, to preach the gospel to the poor. What does the poor need? They need a preacher. How are they going to get out the hole? They need a preacher. How do I bring restoration back? What happens in this? They need a resurrection preacher. They need someone who would preach the reality that even when things are dead, God can raise them up. They need a preacher that's able to tell the poor, when you've lost everything and all you got left is God, you still got enough to start. Start it again. You can start again with God. God says, I need to send them a preacher. Somebody that can provoke their faith. That can challenge them to step out and believe God. See, the preacher, we said, it is not to be eliminated by poverty. It is not to be enforced by pressure. It is not to be what? Excused by performance. But it is to be encouraged by preaching so the people can enjoy. That's where the joy comes from. They can enjoy that partnership in participating. God says the poor is not left out of this. Not with grace given. God said this is how the poor are going to get out of this. How? Through grace given. God said I haven't eliminated the poor because of their poverty. Include that man into this. Jesus said here's a woman with two mites. And what does he do? He doesn't say woman sit on down. That's all you got. We ain't going to take your money. He said, no, Jesus said, include that woman in grace giving. That's how God's going to get the poor to be wealthy and not to be poor. Yes, sir. My God, if I just had more time, you show me the place, the city, the country, the nation that's torn down and dilapidated. And I'm telling you what they need are gospel preachers. Now thank God, we need to send all the help And that's what we will continue to do. We will continue to care and share the wealth or whatever we have. But what they need is, what a city needs is a preacher.
Yes, sir.
God. You know, in the days of Nimrod, Nimrod said, let us build us, watch it, Marvin. He said, let us build us a city, watch it, and a tower. A city and a tower. And that word tower is Migdal, the same word where we get over in Nehemiah, where it says, and watch this, Ezra stood up on a pulpit, Migdal, tower of wood. Now, what are you saying, Bishop? See, the philosophy was this man, let us build us a city, and then we'll build a pulpit. If I just had more time. When God wanted to build the temple and build the city, do you know before he sent Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, he had to send Ezra to rebuild the people. Man, I'm preaching this right, people. Y'all better listen to what I'm saying. See, what I'm talking about tonight, if we had God call anointed, and we do, appointed preachers, send them into the city. Because what they need to build hope. They need to build faith. They need to build the people's belief system. That, listen, if all you got left is God, we can start this thing again.
Yes, sir.
If you're in a divorce, you can start it again.
Hallelujah.
What looks like the end is only the beginning with God.
Hallelujah.
Now let me give you this and then we go. Are you in Acts chapter 20? Verse 27, please read it. Shout it out, everybody, please, quickly. Man, look, I know you speak in tongues, but listen, say this in English. Everybody, Acts 20, verse 27, again. Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Look at verse 20, Valerie. Everybody read it. Go ahead, verse 20, quickly. How I kept back nothing. This is the preacher. That was what?
Profitable
unto you. But have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now read verse 27 again, please.
For I have not shunned
to declare unto you what? All the counsel of God. Here's the preacher. He said, I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What is 28? What does that verse say? Take heed, preacher, therefore, unto yourself and to what?
All the flock.
All the flock. Over the which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer to do what? Feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. What is the preacher to do? They are to preach. They are to feed the church of God. They are to feed and preach so the people can profit. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Quickly, Jeremiah chapter 3. Corre casala bom bom bom. I'm a hitch and run. Let me give you two more verses of scripture right there. In Jeremiah, my gracious man. And see, some people, if you understand what I'm saying, Elder Bird, he bestowed a grace on the churches, on the whole church. See, this is a season where the whole church, if the church believed, not just a few people, we've been getting incredible testimonies. We're going to have a testimonial service, Solomon, and we're writing the testimonies in the bulletin now. But one of our beloved brothers was sharing with me the testimony just yesterday. Sunday, God said something. His wife did something Sunday in the service. She responded just by faith. Nobody telling nobody to give nothing. She responded by faith. Come Monday, they called her in, gave her a review of her performance and so forth and so on. And the amount of money, I'm not going to say it because, just leave it there. But the amount of money, it was phenomenal.
Yeah.
Why can't you say it? Because it's personal.
That's right.
But the amount of money was phenomenal, what they gave her. I said, isn't this just crazy giving? I said, man, we got to put this. No, watch this. These testimonies, see, this is a season for this. Hang with me. Hang with me. Stay in this realm. But see, he put it on the whole church. He says, God has bestowed a grace that was not on them at first. Now, this kind of grace that I'm talking about has been on our church. It has been on our church. He said, God has put the grace, a grace on the churches of Macedonia that is absolutely incredible, that goes beyond. That goes beyond. My God, hear what I'm saying to you. You will have not only God's support, God's supply, but God's surplus. I want you to see this, but you need to hear. What did he say he gave? We're talking about purpose-driven giving. He gave him a preacher. He gave the poor a preacher. Now watch this now, because you're getting ready to read something. But when he gave him a preacher, the very next verse, verse 10, Art, it says, then God not only gave the preacher, he says, because I have dispersed abroad, I have given to the poor. He says, watch this, but then I give seed to the sower. When God gives seed to the sower, your broke days are over. Because, see, once you become a sower, see, some people, they just sow, but they're not a sower.
Yes, sir.
Some people occasionally give. They just occasionally do. They don't give. See, they just give. Well, I'll give. You know, I'll give if I have it. See, that's not a giver.
Yes, sir.
You'll always have it if you become a giver.
Yes, sir.
That's why your broke days are over. You'll always have if you become, well, I give when I have. No, you purpose in your heart. You know, Valerie just recently was sharing with me. She said, honey, you'd be surprised. She says, at the beginning of this year, I began to give, and I'm not going to mention that amount with her. But it's way over and beyond. And she says, and every week I'm doing this. Every week I'm giving, she's giving more than her tithe, more. She said, every week. She said, honey, I already got. Isn't that what you told me? She said, I already got mine for this week. She said, this is the fourth week. She says, and I already, see, once you purpose in your heart. Now watch it, Randy. It says it in 2 Corinthians. See, Paul says, if there's first a willing heart. If there's first a willing heart, he says, then you give out of what, this is in your Bible. He said, how you do it, you give out of what you have. See, the problem with the Corinthian church, they were saying, man, we're going to give this. We're going to, you know, it's like people say, man, I want to give $1 million. I want to give it. When I hit that lottery, what you don't play in a lottery? Now, if you hit the lottery, come on, bring a loud shout with you. Glory! But until then, what you doing messing with that lottery? That's why you ain't got no money now. You're messing around here operating out of the will of God. But you hit it. Oh, you're in the will. You're in it. You're in it. You're in it. I'm getting ready to close. Now watch this now. Because, see, their problem was they was promising to do something on the basis of what they did not have. You know, I want to give this amount. I want to give that amount. And Paul says, you give out of what you have. That's in 2 Corinthians 8. He said, what do you have? That's acceptable with God. So when you purpose to give it, Ramona, the practice is in the performing of it. See, you don't wait till the big show and then all of a sudden say, I'm going to practice. Courtney, you know what I'm talking about, a performer. You got to practice before. You got to practice. You got to get in there and practice whatever the moves are. You practice while there's nobody there. So you purpose in your heart, and then you practice the performing of it. Every week you practice it by giving out of what you have. By giving the 10, by giving the 20, by giving the 50, and God begins to increase and increase. And before you see, if you can't give the least, you won't give the much. You won't do it. You won't do it. You think you may, but you won't do it. He said, he that's faithful in the least. He that's faithful in the least. Now, you'd be surprised. People can know to do this, but you need a preacher to come and preach to you. I'm going to close it. Here, they was trying to build the house of God, and they couldn't get the building up, Denethil. And do you know what it says? It says, then God sent, I'm telling you, this is in the Bible. It said, then God sent the prophets. It said, the enemy frustrated the grace. They couldn't get the house of God. Then God sent the prophets. Who did he send? It said, he sent Zechariah. He sent Haggai. For example, Haggai's message. Do you know what Haggai came and preached to those people? So you got to go to the book of Haggai to read what he said. The first thing he says, He says, here it is, that you're sitting up here with God's money in your pocket. This is what he said. He said, you've been making much, but you end up with little. He said, why? You're putting your money in a bag with holes in it. He said, here it is that your houses is all beautiful and fixed up. He says, and look at the house of God. He says, and the gold is God and the silver is God. And God said, bring my money. And you know what the people did? They brought it. Now, how come they didn't bring it? They needed the preacher to challenge them. I want you. Are you in Jeremiah 3:15? Read it, please. I'm closing. Huh? I will give you pastors according to my heart. What? Which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Continue on. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass. What's going to happen to you? When you multiply and increase in the land. David, when you multiply and increase in the land. But look at chapter 23. And we close at the fourth verse. You've been real kind. I'll close with the fourth verse. That's Jeremiah 23. He said, I'm going to give you pastors according to my heart. If they're pastors according to my heart, he said, then they're going to feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Why? So that the end result will be that you will increase and multiply. Yes. Hello? Yes. So that you will increase and multiply. That's my prayer for this body. Yes, God, increase them, multiply them. That you would increase and multiply. What did Paul say in the New Testament? Paul said, not because I'm trying to get a gift, but fruit that may abound in your account. I'm trying to get your business blessed. I'm trying to get your children's college tuition. I'm trying to tell you that God has a support. God has a supply. God has surplus. And I'm telling you, some of you young people, you're old enough to go to college. Listen to me. You're old enough to believe God for your own money. I'm getting no help up in here. But you're old enough for you to listen, handle and to hold. God wants us to teach you that. God wants us to teach you that he wants to make you rich. That's right. Mama may have, papa may have, but God blesses the child that has their own. What's going to happen when you get on your own? And then you got to try to believe God for this high paying rent, for this high paying mortgage, for these high paying insurance. Come on, somebody help me out. You got young people, you know, grandparents, our grandparents, they knew that they had to have their insurance. Now people can die today and many of them, they don't even have insurance. Now I'm not here to condemn nobody. That's a part of being responsible. That's a part of being accountable. Hello. And God is saying to our, listen, to our young children, if you're having sex and all that other kind of stuff, and I'm going to leave it alone, but I'm saying, God is saying that I want you to be taught how to believe me. I don't have a job. I'm talking about circumstantial. Poverty.
Yes, sir.
See, we got young people that they don't even know they're in circumstantial poverty. They don't know they poor. That's like on the Cosby, Theo, you know, his son said, his son, all of a sudden he woke up, he recognized dad's a doctor and mom is a what, attorney. He said, we're rich. He said, no, we're rich. You're poor. You don't have nothing. You don't have it. You got to get yours. Hello. We got to teach you how to get yours. We got to teach you how to believe God. Are you young people going to kiss me after this? Because I'm empowering you. I'm not criticizing you. I'm not condemning you. If you believe, confess, and you receive, you'll see what I'm saying. You'll see God is no respecter of persons. It's not predicated. Listen, it's not predicated in terms of on what you have. It's not based upon that. Well, I don't have. No, listen, it's based upon your heart to believe God.
Yes, sir.
And your heart to believe your preacher.
Yes, sir.
I got kids, and God, no, I'm going to get ready to close with this. But I got kids. Joe Walker, your son, he's in college now. I remember when that, he was just a boy. He's a man now. And he would come week after week, and it would touch my heart and give unto me. And there was times that I wanted to say, no, I can't take your money. But he would give unto me. And I would receive it because I knew one day he going to need it. I'm not saying we don't help our children. I'm saying, children, God is telling you that the Lord is at hand. Lord, the Lord says, I'm able to do things that, listen, your parents, there's going to come a time in your life where your parents are not going to be able to do it. They're not going to be able to help you. And if you don't know how to believe God, you're out there. But if you know how to believe God, glory to God, you can drop you down in whatever city there is. And others may not have, and you will always have. He'll make a way where there is no way. He'll prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. He'll cause your cup to run over. God wants to show himself strong. Now, are you in Jeremiah chapter 23? Read it. A little louder, please, mothers.
And I will set up shepherds over them.
I will shut. Go ahead.
Feed them.
That's what a shepherd's job is, to empower them. When I feed you, brother, I'm empowering you. When I'm preaching to you, I'm giving you power. God says, I've given you shepherds. He said, I want them to be after my own heart that will teach you with knowledge and with understanding. But what does this say? Go ahead and read it again.
And I will set up shepherds.
Neither shall they what?
Be lacking.
Neither shall they be lacking. Is that verse 4?
Yes.
Now what does verse 1 say?
Woe
unto you preachers. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the all countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and increase.
They shall be fruitful and increase. And God says, preachers, if you're not making my people fruitful and increase, you are scattering them. If you're not feeding them, you're not empowering them, you're scattering them. And I'll close with this thought. On one occasion, he said, you know what you're doing? You are eating my flock. And what we should be doing is feeding the flock, where he says, and they will lack nothing. Father, I pray for them. I thank you for the joy of our journey in the